Yeah, that's right. Well, if you need more, I can give you some. Amen. I feel like, you know, there's different statements that just remind me of where I am. And I feel like only in Missouri can the preacher get up and say, now don't get wrapped around the axle about something. And everybody says, amen. I mean, I just don't know what would happen if I said that in near Iowa City, Iowa. And they wouldn't have a clue of what I was talking about. And then you get farther south and things are finer than frog's hair. I don't even know what that means. And I mean, just the further you go, the weirder it gets. And then you go further north and you're not sure anybody's saved. I mean, it's just, they all just, if they show up, that's a happy time. And so Iowa's just perfect. That's my point. My point is Iowa is just right in the middle, I mean to tell you. And there's something about seeing kids sing that tells you who you need to watch out for. I feel like you can watch kids and be like, yeah, that one right there. Yeah, children, you can't be friends with that one anymore. And maybe I'm far enough Missouri, maybe they're all related. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe they're all cousins, and that's the way it works. And I preach over in Kentucky some, and you can't say something about anybody. Because they're all, I mean, you make one mad, you know, 90 people leave. And it's just crazy. My point is, Iowa's perfect. That's the point that I'm trying to make here this evening. I am so grateful that you're here tonight. I'm always encouraged when we have meetings at home, knowing all that takes place throughout a day, and yet God is such a priority in your life that you make sure that you're here. And I'm so grateful for that. And I believe God honors that. I truly do. And so I'm going to ask that he honors that by making the next hour feel like only 20 minutes. That's just a joke. But Iowa's perfect. That's the point that I'm trying to make. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's go ahead and turn there and stand. I want to challenge you with something tonight that I believe. And I try to not... I grew up hearing a lot of preaching that was about making an emotional decision right here and now. And though I think there's a time for that, I think God can use that, and there's a time to say now is the time to really think about this. And so I'm not putting that down. However, I love preaching that just lingers. You know, preaching that just stays with you and helps you not just today, but next week and next year. And because that's what Scripture does. That's what God's Word does for us. And so 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to read the first 8 verses, and then we'll take a look at this text here. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. I just want you to notice the topic of good doctrine. You know, so he starts off by saying, here's a truth, but the reason for that is this is good doctrine. This is the right doctrine. Verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Why? It's good doctrine. It's the good teachings, it's the good doctrine that we're going to teach. Now, I'm not going to preach on these first two verses, but I love what he emphasizes here. He says, if you work for somebody who's lost, your testimony means something. But if you work for somebody who's saved, don't take advantage of them just because they're a Christian. Don't ask for extra time off just because they're a brother and you feel like it's obligated to you. He says, have a good testimony, whichever way that works, and it's good doctrine. We ought to teach it. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, not good doctrine, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, that's what good doctrine is, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. If you want to know what bad doctrine does, there's your list. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I want to focus on verse number 6, a verse that you're familiar with and you've heard. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for each person who is here this evening. Lord, it's already been requested that you would meet with us and you would speak to hearts and that you would have full control. And so, Lord, just one last time, we ask you to bless your word and lead every word that is spoken. Open our hearts, limit distractions. And in Jesus' name, amen. And you can be seated. Thank you for the standing. Verse number 6, we're familiar with it, and you can probably buy it at Hobby Lobby. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's one of those verses that just seem to be repeated, and even if you don't know the text, if you can't quote the where it is in Scripture, you've heard the verse before. You've heard it talked about, you've heard it referenced. But he's making this statement as a correction to a false doctrine. And he mentions that false doctrine in verse number 5. And that false doctrine is that there are some who suppose that gain is godliness. And so there's a false teaching, that's what he tells us first. There is a false teaching that says gain equals godliness. So I don't know how much you enjoy math, but we're going to look at a few equations tonight. So the first one is the false doctrine, and that is the false equation, the false doctrine is gain equals godliness. If you gain, therefore it's a sign that you are godly. If you have more, if there are blessings, it is a sign that you have godliness. I'm reminded of our youth leader several years back before I was pastoring. The youth leader in our church got up and preached a message, and he took some time just to thank God for the things that he had. And he was mentioning some of the things in his home and the furniture and just some things that he was mentioning. And we had a meeting a couple days later, and my dad, who was the pastor, brought up, he said, we ought to give praise to God for all that we have. But at the same time, everything you listed, the drug dealer down the street has the same thing. The blessings are God. The blessings of God carry over to areas of life that those without God cannot have. And so there's this false equation that says gain equals godliness. Now, there is a correct teaching, and that's what he gives us in verse number 6. And the correct teaching is, let me give you one formula, and then we'll give you the best formula. A good formula is godliness equals gain. That is good, because godliness is the goal. Matter of fact, the gain is godliness. But if you flip it the other way to the false doctrine, what you have to say is define gain. If I gain, and of course it turns into temporal things. And that's why he tells us it is certain you can take nothing with you. And so if I'm going to define this gain as the things of this earth and use that to determine whether or not there's godliness, I'm going to be all out of place. However, if to me my goal is godliness, then gain to me is godliness. That's my goal. That's what I'm trying to see. That's what I'm trying to accomplish. And so we know godliness is gain. However, we're told this wonderful truth in verse number 6, godliness with contentment. Godliness plus contentment gives great gain. Now, if we were to come into a service tonight, and I don't mean in a false religion type of way, I mean in a biblical way, if we were to say, how many would love to know if God's word tells us a way that in our Christian life we can have great gain? Now, if your mind instantly goes to the finances or instantly goes to the temporal things, you're missing the point here. But as a Christian, to have great gain, to have children who love the Lord, to have a marriage that represents godliness, to have maybe health as we serve the Lord, or at least be able to serve the Lord the best we can with the health that He gives us, if we were to come in and say, how many here would be interested in God giving you great gain in your Christian life? I think we would all say, I'm all for it. I am all for it. And yet, we find that that's exactly what He gives us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And I don't know if you've heard this recently. Well, that's a lie. You have heard this recently. God cannot lie. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So in order to have great gain, we have to have a good understanding of two things: godliness and contentment. But here's what we must recognize. Sincerity is not on this list. Which means if I don't understand godliness properly, then I'll never receive the great gain, no matter how sincere I am. But it also means that if I don't understand contentment properly, then no matter how sincere I am, if I don't have biblical contentment, I'll never see the great gain. And so it is so important, not that just that we know the statement and that we put it on the wall of our home, godliness with contentment is great gain. Wait a minute. That means I need to make sure I understand godliness and I need to make sure I understand contentment so that I can see great gain. And that's what I want in my home. That's what I want in my life. And so I have to have a good understanding of these things. Now, I'm going to assume, right or wrong, I'm going to assume that most in here would understand godliness. And just a quick study, I like looking up words in Webster's 1828. I know it's not inspired, but it's fun. And godliness, he says this, a belief in God and reverence for His character and laws, a religious life, a careful observance of the laws of God and performance of religious duties proceeding from love and reverence for the divine character and commands, Christian obedience. I don't think that's too bad. I mean, that sounds pretty good to me. Motivated by love, motivated by reverence, a following of God, a surrendering to Him. And if you're going to summarize it in two words, Christian obedience. I mean, that is godliness. And we know that godliness on its own is profitable unto all things. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 4, you're right here. Look at verse number 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Isn't it amazing how our world will focus so much on bodily exercise that only profiteth little, and they won't focus near as much on godliness, which profiteth in all things? I mean, we know godliness is important. It's profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is worthy of believing and applying in your life, that godliness brings profit in all areas of life. Well, then we come to our text in chapter number 6, verse number 3. And we look at verse number 3 again, and he says this: if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. How many here would agree, so that I can move on, godliness is important? Absolutely. We have to live godly lives. Godliness is important. However, I want to look at what I believe is the most complicated part of this formula, and that is contentment. What is contentment? Because the ditch of contentment is complacency. And we know we're not supposed to live that way. If there are some who say they're content and everybody else says they're just lazy. I mean, we need a good understanding of what contentment is. If we are content, is it okay to still be ambitious? Well, absolutely. And so we're balancing this idea of zeal and ambition, but yet we also want this contentment in our life as a Christian, and we don't want it to turn into laziness or complacency. And so what is contentment? And I want to use a couple, you two guys want to help me out here, and you can just stand right up front here. And so here's what contentment is. So this might scare you a little, but you'll get used to it after a while. He's going to represent your expectations. Give time to get over the initial shock. And then if we need more time, he's going to represent your reality. Okay, so welcome to Missouri. I don't know. So here's what happens. This is contentment. When your expectation and your reality line up. This is what I was expecting, and this is what happened. When it's the same thing, that's contentment. Matter of fact, the good thing about Scripture is we don't have to make these things up. Turn to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus has been arrested. And the people have gathered, and they have Barabbas, and they have Jesus. And he offers to let one go. We all know where that is in Scripture. And so we know what the people's expectation is. The expectation is to release who? Well, they want to crucify Jesus. They want to release Barabbas, right? So that's the expectation. Do we need to go over this story again? This is the expectation. We want you to release Barabbas. That's who you're going to set free. That's who you're going to release. That is their expectation. So Luke chapter 15, and in verse number 15, look at the wording of it, because he says this: in order to, what's the word he uses? Content the people. Is that the right verse? Everybody's looking at me funny. Hold on. I love when that. Mark chapter 15. Why are you guys in Luke? Mark. That's tomorrow night's message. Maybe, I don't know. You're like, these stories aren't lining up with this text, preacher. Yes, I understand. So Mark chapter 15 and verse number 15. Look at the wording of this, because it helps us to define the word. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them. You know what he's saying? The only way there's going to be contentment is if I make the reality line up with their expectation. That's contentment. If I'm going to make, they have an expectation, And that expectation was not going to change. They have an expectation, and the only way to make them content is to make the reality line up with that. Which tells me this, if the reality does not line up with that, this is discontentment. In fact, let me give you a couple illustrations. Let's just say that you, as a husband, you get a responsibility from your workplace and you have to go out of town, and they tell you you're going to be gone for 2 weeks. And so you come home, your expectation is 2 weeks. You come home and you tell your wife, her expectation is 2 weeks. She tells the children, their expectation is 2 weeks. You tell the church, whatever the responsibility is there, the expectation is 2 weeks. Everybody has the expectation based on what you were told. You're going to be gone for 2 weeks. Well, then in reality, you end up gone for 4 weeks. After that second week, you get a wife who's not very content about this. And you get children who are discontent. And you get a church wondering what happened. And it's not because anybody did anything wrong. This is just the power of expectation. Now, let's change this. Let's say what actually the boss this time says, hey, I need you to go and you're going to be gone for 4 weeks. You come home and you tell the wife, I'm going to be gone for 4 weeks. You tell the church, we're going to be gone for 4 weeks. And then you are gone for 4 weeks. Everybody's content. But what's important to notice here is nothing changed about how long you were gone. But your expectation lined up with the reality. Let me tell you how important expectation is. The Lord told Noah it was going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And so they waited out. Perfectly content. The Lord did not tell the Israelites that Moses would be on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of that 40 days and 40 nights, they build a calf and start worshiping. No difference in how long they were gone. The only difference was because the expectation wasn't there, they become discontent. Expectation and reality, if they line up, there's contentment. If they don't, there's discontentment. So that tells me this. Let's go to Pilate's case. Here's the expectation of the people. You guys are doing wonderful. Here's the expectation of the people. There's two things that can bring contentment. Either their expectation has to change, or the reality has to change. One of the two. If we're going to understand biblical contentment, then we have to have the maturity to understand when the reality needs to change and when my expectation needs to change. Have you ever known somebody who's been discontent for 10 years because the reality hasn't changed? And truth is, about 9.5 years ago, they should have changed their expectation. It's where discontentment comes. I've been pastoring now for however many years, and our phone rings in the evening. And that's okay. I grew up in a preacher's home. They're working through the day. If you tell people not to call you in the evening and they're at work through the day, when are they supposed to call you? I mean, that's just the way. And people respect it and they honor it. But truth is, the phone rings in the evening. I grew up seeing that. We've expected that from the beginning. My wife didn't get saved till she was 17, 18 years old. And so she didn't know much, but all she knew was when she came over to our family, this is the expectation. And so now her entire life as a preacher's wife, she's never one time rolled her eyes because the phone rang in the evening. Because that's our expectation. And yet, I can take you to pastors' wives that have been miserable for 15 years because their phone's been ringing in the evening. And truth is, that reality cannot change. Now, it can be respected. There can be adjustments. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But there are times when, as a spiritual Christian, if I'm going to say contentment is so important, that godliness with contentment is great gain. If I'm going to understand contentment, I need to have the discernment to know when my reality needs to change and when my expectation needs to change. So let's look on the other side. Let's look at when the reality change ought to change. Let's say a wife has the expectation that her husband keeps the yard mowed. I know it's winter. I mean, this is a good time of year to preach on this, I feel like. There's kind of no chance that anybody's yard needs mowed. So you have the expectation that he's going to mow the yard. Or he's going to get that snow off the sidewalk. There, how's that? He's going to keep the yard up. Well, if the reality is not matching the expectation, it is not her expectation that needs to change. It is the reality that needs to change. Go mow the yard. Let me bring this real close to home. If mother and father have the expectation that you, son or daughter, are going to take out the trash or load the dishwasher, if the expectation is there and it's not done, it is not their expectation that needs to change. It is the reality that needs to change. Now all the parents say amen. I see. I see how it is. So that tells me this. In my Christian life, if I'm going to understand contentment, first thing I have to ask is this: are there areas of my life that I'm not content? Why? Is it the expectation that needs to change? Or is there a reality that needs to change? And let me help us some with this. If the reality is completely out of your hands, be careful settling in a constant state of discontentment. Because a lot of times the reality has nothing to do with us. Completely out of our hands. And I can choose. Listen, how much great gain are you going to miss out on just because you want to keep blaming them? How much great gain, how much contentment am I going to miss out on? And I want to be kind in saying this, and I don't know anything about the church here other than there's a lot of relation, it seems like. I don't know this church here. I know at home, this can be a real heavy subject for the wives. Because there are expectations about job, an expectation about hours, an expectation about phone calls after hours, an expectation about overtime, whatever category it is. And it's real easy for a wife to find herself in a constant state of discontentment. Can I encourage you the way I encouraged our church? Don't settle for that. Don't settle for a constant state of discontentment. And so I have to somehow say, I need to change my expectation, not necessarily to say, okay, I'm giving up, I don't care. You know, I had one person say, so basically what you're saying is have zero expectation and we can be happy. It's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying Christian life requires some discernment and wisdom. And if I know the equation for great gain is godliness with contentment, I need to focus on godliness, but contentment, I have to take a good hard look at areas that I'm not content and then find out why. Because I don't want to miss out on it. You guys can be seated. Thank you so much for the help. So there's the equation. Now let me help us all with a category that we find here in Scripture. He tells us that it is certain we will take nothing with us. So here's what we find. There's three categories in our life, three areas. There's discontent. That's when whatever we are expecting is not happening. Whatever that is. Well, I expect my husband to make so much money. Okay, Great, but that's going to be the bar on whether you're discontent or content. Well, I expect to have this many vehicles in our driveway. Wonderful. Put that bar wherever you want it to be. But just know that that bar is what's going to determine discontent or content. Well, I expect to have this new of furniture or this nice of appliances or this current of whatever it may be. This is my level of contentment to the point that if I don't have this, I find myself discontent. And listen, this isn't something that somebody else ought to be able to point at you. This is a place to be honest with yourself and say, where is that bar for me? Where is that line that if anything under this happens, I get grouchy? If things are not the way that I wish it would be and want it to be and desire it to be, where is that line that if this is not being met, I am discontent? Well, that means everything above that, everything that lines up with that, is content. So here's the areas we have of life. There's discontent, there's content, but there's another category. Blessed. Blessed are all those things that are beyond our level of contentment. It's just more than what I even need. It's above that line. Everything below this, I'm discontent. If this happens, if this list comes to fruition, I am content. And if there is more than that, boy, we are just blessed. I mean, we are just blessed. So that means this. Depending on where I put this bar of contentment determines how many things of my life I consider a blessing. Because if I have to have a 4-bedroom, 3-bath house, 2 cars that are less than 5 years old, new furniture, new appliances, and all these things of life, what do you leave for a blessing? And the problem in our society today is we're just spoiled enough and we're just wealthy enough in this country that we have this bar to be content way too high. Matter of fact, he puts a line in our text. Therewith, he lists 2 things. What are they? Food and raiment. Be content. How many here, and I'm expecting no hands to go up, there's a hint. How many here would say that your honest line of contentment right now is if you had some clothes to put on and some food to eat? That's just not where we live. That's just not where we live. And yet, I wonder how many things in my life that I think of as necessary for me to have content. And the truth is, it's been a long time since I thanked God for it. Because it's not in the blessing category. It's in the I need this to be content category. And so here's a good test. If you haven't thanked God for it in a while, but you complained last time you didn't have it, that's a pretty good way to know where it is in that list. Oh, we're down to 1 vehicle. I can't believe this. This is miserable. This is terrible. We're down to 1 vehicle. Oh, this is just a nightmare. Always waiting on him to get home before I can go do anything. Or waiting on her to do her errand so I can run in and do. Oh, this is horrible. And yet, when was the last time you said, Lord, you've given us 2 vehicles. What a blessing. I mean, what a blessing to know that either one of us can jump in a car and go and run an errand or go see somebody. We don't even have to think twice about it. Well, my level of contentment is to always be able to have fuel in the vehicles. I mean, there always needs to be fuel in the vehicles. When was the last time you stopped and just said, Lord, it's been a long time since we've wondered where gas money was going to come from? I'm just so thankful. What a blessing. And I believe as God's people in our churches, we are missing out on so much because we have such a high bar that is set, that this is my bar for contentment. And as a result, we are not near as thankful as we ought to be. Not near as thankful. So let me ask you this. If your bar for contentment is food and raiment, how many things in your life do you have to say, that's a blessing? Amen. That's a long list. Yes. I mean, that is a long list. I mean, here we are coming to a wonderful church building. But if we, but that's our level of contentment. You know, I expect to show up and the light bill be paid. I expect to show up and have a place to sit. What, I don't know why should we say this is all a blessing? This is what I need to be content. And sometimes maybe it'd be good for us to jump back to 2020 when we were told we couldn't have church. And all of a sudden we're saying, man, this, we were taking this for granted. I mean, there's something to this. And so here he tells us, if you'll just say, I mean, in a very transparent way, I don't even fully know what this looks like. To say that my level of contentment is food and raiment, I mean, it's a great goal. I don't even know if it's possible for me to get there. But I know this, that the lower I set that bar that says this, God, you owe me nothing. You owe me nothing. The more that I can be persuaded of that, the more grateful I am for everything. The more grateful I am for everything. So there's really two messages in this one message, and the timer hasn't even turned red. The first message is this. I do want great gain, but it means I have to understand godliness and I have to understand contentment. And if there are areas that I am not content, is it because the reality needs to change or is it because my expectation needs to change? Because I want to be content, don't you? I don't want to live the rest of my life discontent, blaming somebody else or just unhappy or just thinking I pulled the short straw, life's just rough. I don't want to live that way. I want great gain. I want godliness and contentment. And so I have to understand that. But then in the midst of this, we have the second challenge, which is how much do I need to be content? And if I can say it in a kind of a pointed way, how spoiled do we have to be before we realize we're spoiled? I mean, God has been so good to us. And yet we'll thank Him for things here and there. And out of habit, we thank Him for the meal that we have and for the food that's before us. And we'll thank Him for different things. But I just think there's something healthy about just stopping and saying, you know, look at, even tonight after service, to pull up to your home and say, what a blessing. What a blessing. God's been so good to us. And yet, if you take some of this away, I become so discontent. We're so in this state of mind now that if the dishwasher stops for a month, I mean, you're going to lose 7 friends because you're grouchy. I mean, we just become discontent. If something happens at home or somebody says something or what was that line? You get wrapped around the axle or something. You get all frustrated about something. Why live in that state of discontent? Why settle to be so bothered when truth is, if I can wake up today and say, God, you've given me food and you've given me something to wear, everything else, what a blessing. What a blessing. I think it would be good for us to recognize the blessings of God. But I'll tell you where it starts. It starts by saying, God, I'm sorry. I haven't thanked you for a lot of this in a long time. And yet you consistently provide. You're consistently gracious. You're consistently giving us more than we need. And yet we just kind of go through life with this being our level of contentment. God, help me. Help me to see how much in my life is a blessing. Can you imagine what that would look like? I mean, can you imagine what it would look like if God pointed out everything? This is a blessing. This is a blessing. I mean, you'd walk around, you'd be praying without ceasing. I mean, we'd be so thankful. So I pray that one of those, or maybe both of those, can help us tonight. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Understand contentment. But also ask yourself, how much do I need to be content? And thank God for the rest. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight.